Well, it's a real delight to be with you tonight, and I bring greetings to you from your sister church, Trinity in Hapro. And I'm encouraged always to think of our connection to one another and to know that the Lord is at work in other places here. And I'm delighted tonight to open God's Word with you. So I invite you to take your Bible and to open with me to the book of Job. We'll begin in Job chapter 16 and then flip over to a passage in chapter 19. And I've been preaching select passages through Job with congregation at Trinity and invite you to join me for just a bit of that tonight. But if you don't know, this book of Job, it begins with the main character, Job, with his whole world falling apart. And ensues, it turns into then a long chapter after chapter conversation, debate between Job and his friends. Job wondering why the suffering has come, his friends seeking to explain. And tonight, I want to take us to two passages that will point us in the end to the ground for hope that Job finds in his suffering. Listen then to God's word. First, Job 16, verses 12 through 22. I was at ease, Job says, and God broke me apart. He seized me by the neck and dashed me to pieces. He set me up as his target. His archers surround me. He slashes open my kidneys and does not spare. He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks me with breach upon breach. He runs upon me like a warrior. I've sewed sackcloth upon my skin and have laid my strength in the dust. My face is red with weeping, and on my eyelids is deep darkness. Although there is no violence in my hands, and my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not my blood, and let my cry find no resting place. Even now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and he who testifies for me is on high. My friends scorn me, my eye pours out tears to God that he would argue the case of a man with God, as a son of man does with his neighbor. For when a few years have come, I shall go the way from which I shall not return. Now, chapter 19, verses 23 through 27. Oh, that my words were written! Oh, that they were inscribed in a book! Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever! For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. If you say, how will we pursue him, and the root of the matter is found in him, be afraid of the sword, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. Well, there's a game that I suspect many of you will be familiar with, that you may have had as a part of your childhood, or may have played with your own children. I don't even know what to call this particular game, but when my kids want to play it, they simply say, let's play warmer, colder. Warmer, colder, right? You hide objects around the house, and the seeker then begins to look high and low, under furniture, behind the curtains, and with the person who has hidden the object standing by and saying, warmer, warmer, you're burning up, or colder, you're frozen in a block of ice. And this book of Job is a bit like such a game. It has us also on a search, asking for ourselves large and important questions, searching for things like this. Where in suffering can you find comfort? Or searching again, when the meaning of life seems broken, where can wisdom be found to navigate that kind of suffering? Wisdom to understand and to respond faithfully when everything, it seems, has been turned upside down. And in this search, in this book of Job, I think we might be forgiven as well for feeling somewhat, as it goes in that game, for feeling somewhat that this book is toying with us in a way. Warmer, you're burning up. If that thing had hands, it would reach out and slap you in the face. Job continues to draw us closer and closer to the object of our search, only to leave us feeling once again that it evades us. And yet, somehow this process, this search, is meant to shape us. So Job sets us on this search, and this evening Job puts this question to us. Where can you find hope in suffering? Where can you find hope in suffering? It's an urgent question for us, as urgent as it is difficult. But this evening we see how, on the one hand, Job has been tempted to despair, but also we glimpse him beginning to reach for hope. Tempted to despair, but reaching for hope. Job, I don't even really need to tell you, has been tempted to despair. When I told someone that I would be preaching a series through Job, they responded simply, "Wow, that sounds dark." And as I ask us tonight to attend to the ways that Job is drawn toward despair, you may be tempted to agree. But I ask you to hang in there, to stay with me, because if we can appreciate Job's potential reasons to despair, his grounds for hope would be that much more powerful for us. And so I draw us back one more time to the beginning of the book of Job and remind you that this book began with everything falling apart for Job. His family ripped from him, his health and wholeness destroyed, his relationships fractured, his ability to make sense of life broken. All the rich fabric of his life was torn apart. And so that he has, along the way, spoken words which have suggested that despair just might get the best of him. So that we come to our passages this evening and we are not surprised to find Job wrestling with God once again. And so that this is the experience that we have, that we know, are familiar with Job. But tonight, he puts a particular point on his despair, and he describes two enemies which seem to get to be against him. In chapter 16, Job first perceives God as enemy. God, who it seems to Job has come at him as a warrior, attacking him, making him his target. And this is startling for us. In Scripture, God is sometimes called a warrior, you know, waging battle with his strong right arm against the enemy, against those who would oppress God's people, or who would oppose God, or who would pursue injustice. But Job now says, God has come at me as a warrior. How can this be? And we know, the book tells us how Job has walked in reverence before God, and yet Job feels, God has become my adversary. And almost worse than this, Job feels that God is almost toying with him. He's been set up for target practice, as it were. And one thing that we see in this book of Job is Job's brutal honesty. His brutal honesty. In speaking this way about God, he joins his voice to the many startling but honest psalms of lament, the prayers in our scripture where we find the psalmist coming before God and pleading, O Lord, look on my distress. Turn and save. So that we see our scriptures recognizing this experience that many of us know personally, that there are times when you feel that God is against you. And these psalms, or these words of Job, they give us a way of brutal honesty before God. But also, we should see this. The point of such words is that in speaking them, we remain engaged with God. You remain engaged with God. You remain engaged with God and make room for His Spirit to bring healing grace. Words like these are a cry for help. God, be true to who we know you to be. Be true to your steadfast covenant love. But for now, we stay with Job in this struggle. God, it seems, is against him. And then, too, we find the second enemy that he speaks of, death. Death, Job's own death. At the end of chapter 16, Job says, I will go the way from which I shall not return. And just before the verses that we read in chapter 19, Job says this. He says, I'm nothing but skin and bones, and I've escaped death by the skin of my teeth. God pursues Job, and death haunts him. And yes, the book of Job is looking a little dark right now. Job speaks of the place of no return, of death as a one-way street. And this is how he has spoken a number of times through the book. His most vivid speech in this way, it comes with a picture that he gives in chapter 14. He compares his hopeless existence to that of a tree. And he says, a tree is better off. A tree has hope. He says, if a tree is cut down, it will sprout again. And its shoots won't die. If its roots grow old and if its stump starts to die, yet at the scent of water makes it thrive again. In other words, a tree cut down may have hope, it may grow again, but he says, a person dies and fades away, breathes his last. Where are they? People, he says, lie down, never to rise. And this, in a lot of ways, is the normal perspective of the Old Testament which gives us just a dim glimpse into so-called life after death, and even rarer glimpses into life after death. But God, as He reveals His Word in the Old Testament at the outset, He is determined to impress upon us this, that death is something unnatural. It's not the way things were supposed to be. That death is a loss and a destruction of the good existence, body and soul, that God gave humanity in creation. And so the Old Testament focuses us here. Job focuses us here. He causes us to see death as an intruder, as an enemy, and as such a powerful enemy from which there seems no escape, no return. And then before we turn to see Job's hope, notice that Job fears death and he cries out against it for a particular reason. He says that in dying, any hope of justice will be stripped from him. And so in chapter 16, he says, "O earth, don't cover my blood. Let my cry go on, continuing to be heard, hanging in the air perpetually, as it were." See, he fears that he will be unjustly killed, struck down, and that no one will notice, that no one will take up his case. And again, in chapter 19, and I think the poet behind the book of Job is kind of winking at us here. Verse 23, "Oh, that my words were written down. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. If only. Elie Wiesel, the Holocaust survivor, once wrote about his purpose in writing down his own testimony, the suffering that he endured. And he says that his aim was to disturb. He says, "I disturb the believer because I dare to put questions to God. I disturb the miscreant because despite my doubts and questions, I refuse to break with the religious. And most of all, I disturb those who are comfortably settled within a system, political, psychological, or theological." And he says, "Survivors are a bit like parchments. So long as they exist, so long as some of them are alive, others know that they can't trespass certain boundaries." Job sees his own body as this kind of testimony, a testimony to injustice, so that when death takes him, how will the testimony be heard? "Oh, that it were written down, bearing witness." And of course, this book of Job is hardly an answer to that question. But death is an enemy, offering no return. Death is an enemy, destroying one's chance at justice. So that we come to the question, where is Job to find hope in any of this? And throughout the book, we have, if you will read through this book, you will see Job reaching for, grasping after, attempting to find a source of hope, grounds for hope. And in the course of this book, these passages seem like little islands in a chaotic sea. In chapter 9, Job spoke of, and he hoped for, an arbiter who would stand between him and God, who would set things right, or in chapter 14, I just referred to Job. Job imagines that tree that has hope of growing again. And then right after that, Job says this. He expresses this wish, this desire with God, and says, "Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath passes over." He says, "Remember me." And he speaks of waiting till his own renewal would come. We get these little islands of hope, but they seem for us few, far between. And even more difficult, it seems, they are only dimly in view. Few and far between, and only dimly in view, so that maybe we can picture Job tossed at sea, coming up on the crest of a wave, and in the distance, he seems to see land. It's a hope, barely seen, barely glimpsed, so that all of these passages, even the ones we read tonight, especially the ones we read tonight, are difficult to interpret. In this famous passage from Job 19, "I know my Redeemer lives," and so on. "I know my Redeemer lives," and yet almost every word of this in the Hebrew is debated as to how it should be understood. The hope is dimly seen. It's dimly expressed. But it is there. It is there. And so we can ask about Job's hope, where it lies, and we can ask it in this way. What does Job know? And what does Job desire? And he knows this. "I know my Redeemer lives." We probably have difficulty hearing those words in the way that Job spoke them without, maybe for some of us, without hearing Handel's Messiah echoing in the background, maybe transporting us to the resurrection of Christ. But I think we are here to think of God. God as Redeemer, as he so often is in the Old Testament. And so we might think of a psalm of thanksgiving like Psalm 18, the psalmist says, "The cords of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me." Sounds so much like Job's own language and experience. And then the psalmist speaks of the coming of God with salvation, with deliverance. Or listen to the amazing claim of Psalm 49. "But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me from the power of the grave." See, so in Job 19, Job, I think, reaches for this kind of hope, drawn so near to death. Who could he imagine as Redeemer but God himself? But there's a difficulty here. How can Job hope for God as Redeemer when God seems set against him as enemy? And here we need to see another piece of what Job knows. And now, working in reverse order, I want to draw you back to Job 16, where Job boldly knows and claims. He says, "Even now, behold, my witness is in heaven." So that if in chapter 19 his hope is for a divine Redeemer, in chapter 16 his hope is for one who would go before God as witness, who would bring Job's case before him, who would turn God in favor toward him. Job is confident. He knows these two realities. And then look at what he desires. If Job expects that his Redeemer, his living Redeemer, will somehow vindicate him, even if it's after his flesh is destroyed, he also expresses this desire that from his flesh, even in his flesh, he would see God. His heart yearns for this. Job's hope, his desire is this, that if his suffering has fractured and broken him, has torn from him his wholeness, has brought him to the door of death, his hope is this, that in the full integrity and unity of his person, body and soul, knit back together and renewed, he would look upon God, not as enemy, but as one looks upon a friend. Job gives voice to what he knows. He knows his hope, his desire. But we, reading this book, we really have no idea how these things might come together. We find him stretching out to God in response to his need. His need for a witness in heaven. His need for a divine Redeemer. His need to be renewed body and soul and to see and look upon his God as he was made for. And now I want you to feel what a rock and what a refuge you have in Christ, in whom all these things come together. You no longer stretch out or strain toward a hope only dimly seen, but you have the full light and splendor of the resurrected Christ. God in Christ has broken this enemy death, and at the same time, God in Christ has shown himself to you as the living Redeemer. God in Christ has broken the enemy death. He has broken the power of death, and with glorified body and soul, Christ has already entered into the joy of his Father's presence. Death, which seemed to be a one-way street, is defeated. In Acts 2, Peter preaches of the resurrection of Christ, and he picks up the very kind of language that we've heard in our Psalms and with Job, and he says that God, through his Spirit, would not let Jesus, his Holy One, see the corruption of the grave. The cords of death could not hold him. But more than that, just as Job had longed that from his flesh he would see God, Peter shows us Jesus raised up, taking our human nature into the joy and gladness of the Father's presence. And that which Jesus has earned, what Christ has earned, he pours out and he shares with you. God in Christ shows himself as your Redeemer. So that if you know him as your Redeemer, he already gives you this resurrection life. He sets great hope before you. Christ assures you of this, our regular confession of faith as a church. He assures you of this, these words that we say, I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. See, if we have lingered with Job in order to see his despair, it was so that we would more fully know his hope. It was so that we would more fully know our hope in Christ. I believe in the resurrection of the body. And this power of Christ's resurrection, this is the greatness of your Savior's work and of the hope that he gives you. It's a precious comfort and a deep blessing to say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Or as our catechism puts it, to confess that at death our souls will be made perfect in holiness, will pass immediately into glory, while our bodies united to Christ rest in the grave. But the deeper hope and the deeper blessing and joy is to say with Job and to find in Christ this reality: from my flesh, I will see God. All that has been broken will be restored, put back together, renewed. All wrongs, every injustice will be set right. And this is your hope in Christ as you share by faith his life. Let's pray. Our great God and King, we adore you for the work that you have done in Christ our Savior. How you have rescued us from the sin and darkness of our former life and our former ways, to draw us to find hope in Christ our Savior. We adore you, our Lord, for the way that your Spirit ministers to us even now through your word, drawing us to our ground of hope in Christ. We pray, Lord, that as you enable us to cling to him, that you would cause the sufferings of this life through your Spirit to work in us endurance, patience, steadfastness, hope. Lord, we pray that you would plant in us a deep trust and abiding steadfastness in Christ as we cling to you despite our suffering and circumstances. We pray that you would do this through the power of your word. And now we ask too that you would minister to us through these signs and symbols set before us. Feed us in faith, we pray, in the name of Christ our Savior. We say together, amen. As we come to the Lord's table, we sing together, "At the Lamb's High Feast," we sing. Hymn number 196. Would you stand if you're able?